So here we go. Let's dedicate this class letter for Shlema to Simone's sister.
Perofredo.
Basaraleya.
Amen.
And it's amazing. The Alter Rebbe wrote a lot of Hasidic discourses on Purim. Almost always, he opens up with a verse from the Megillah. Or it might even be with a certain halacha regarding Purim. The Alter Rebbe writes a maimer, which is very mystical and very deep, and I think very, for me, very impactful, very relevant. And there is a pasuk, I don't know where, I didn't have time to check it up, somewhere in Nach, in which we are describing certain statements that will be made in the future. It's hard words to hear, in which the pshat of the pasuk is that we, the Jewish people, we're going to look at Avraham Avinu, and we're going to say that Avraham, lo yodanu, we don't know you. Yaakov, lo yakirenu, we don't even recognize Yaakov. Knowing means, I recognize you, I just don't know you. I don't even recognize you. Yitzchak, ata avinu. Yitzchak, you're our father. To which Yitzchak responds, instead of calling me your father, let's together turn to God and declare, ki ata Hashem avinu, that you, God, are our father. The Gemara relates that in the day of judgment, just technically, there are three judgments that people have to undergo, aside of the daily judgment, and that is every year Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. It's a time of judgment, the day of a person's passing, or the day after, the day of the burial, somewhere right after we pass away, there is a judgment. And then there is the Yom HaGadol, the Hanoira, the big and awesome day, when every person will be judged, dafka after the resurrection, dafka, and there's a whole beautiful metaphor, a mashal of, that when the neshama comes up there, and God begins to judge the neshama, if the neshama is trying to be clever, it can tell God, you're judging me? I'm a soul, I'm pure, I did not sin, my body sinned, go to my body. And God, so to say, will go to the body is laying as a corpse, telling God, I sinned. Without a soul, can I sin? I can't do nothing.
Therefore, that's just
a mashal. So therefore, the ultimate judgment is that God, and there's an example that Rabbeinu HaKadosh gave for that dilemma for God. The mashal is that there was a king who had a beautiful orchard, and he hired guards. Happened to be that one guard was blind, and one guard was lame, could not walk. And the next morning, someone broke into the orchard and stole the precious fruits. So the king calls in the blind. And the blind says, me? I can't see. The king calls in the lame. The lame says, I can't move. What did you want from me? So what the king does is he puts the lame on top of the blind. He puts the lame on top of the blind. And he's going to judge them together. Because that was the goal. The goal is that God is going to put the soul back into the body. And there's going to be this big judgment. And during that judgment, there's going to be the potential of something not that positive coming forth against the Jewish people. We, in desperation, we're going to turn to Avram. And we're going to learn in the Maimer about the function of a tzaddik. And Avram Avinu, basically, at the end of the day, will side with God. To which we will tell Avram, we don't know you anymore. He's picking the wrong side. God is also going to be a, so to say, Avram is not siding with us. So God will say, the elders, let's go to the youngsters. They'll be good for their kids. So God will retry in front of Yaakov. Yaakov also will side with God. And we're going to say, Yaakov, we don't even recognize you. Yitzchak is coming to the scene and he's going to make, we already have all his arguments. It's amazing. We know the future. And he argues with God to the point where God overturns the verdict, and he gives a unbelievable future forever for the Jewish people. And we're going to say, Yitzchak, that during the Galut, if he asked the Jew, who's the first Jew? Who's our father? Avraham Avinu. From then on, we're going to say, Yitzchak, you're our father. And Yitzchak will tell the Jewish people, instead of pointing me that I'm your father, let's together point to God that God is Hashem is Avim. That's the Talmudic interpretation of the pasuk. Chassidus, the Alter Rebbe, writes something very powerful. It's good. It's good to live with these. These are big ideas. Most people don't go through life this way. The Alter Rebbe is going to explain the function of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, which means the function of a tzaddik. And he's going to describe, as we'll attempt, that during the times of the temple, before Mashiach, when we had a temple, when things were functioning the way they should be, that tzaddik fulfilled the role of a tzaddik to the advantage of the Jewish people. And during that time, we turned to our tzaddikim and we identified them as our father, like a healthy father figure, not contradicting the ultimate God being the authority, but there is an important godly role of a parent in which a child recognizes that you're my parent. And Golus is a time in which whatever the tzaddik brings to the table, when we're deep in Golus, they are not there. They're not functioning. And what is the only solution? Ein lanu lishaen elo alavino shabashamayim. So actually, this pasuk, according to the Alter Rebbe, is a place where most people get to in the depth of Golus, that we only have God as our Father. The Alter Rebbe will explain the advantage of it. I'll explain the challenge of it. And what we won't have time today, because it's a very too many big ideas, is the Alter Rebbe makes it so pleasant to hear about the beauty of going directly to God that it almost sounds like who wants Mashiach. And the Alter Rebbe therefore gives another whole part of the discourse explaining that in the times of Mashiach we'll have the advantage both of the times of the Beis HaMikdash and the times of Golus. Let me just give a couple of nice stories about a tzaddik, and we are Chabad Hasidim. Some stories that I just heard recently. And after the Second World War, many Russian Lubavitcher families escaped Russia because they forged Polish passports. This was, my mother came to the States that way. Ramendel Futefas was the great passport forger. He was caught and he went to jail for it, and he knew that he's going to get caught. They told him leave, and there was a passport. He gave it to another Jew to escape. That was an unbelievable act of Mesiras Nefesh, and he knew, and he paid a deep price for that. Mesiras Nefesh mamash. In other words, Polish soldiers were aligned then with the Soviets against the Nazis. And after the war was over, after we won Hitler, so all of the Polish citizens went back to Poland. Poland then wasn't yet invaded by the Soviet Union. It was not yet part of the Eastern Bloc. Many Polish soldiers died. So the black market was, you bought those Polish passports, you took out the picture of the Polak, you put in a picture of a Yid. All these Jews, they didn't speak Polish. It wasn't so simple. I mean, the passports were legit, but then they began to speak to you in Polish. I know my mother told me that her father, who had a big beard, like Abba, which is, he had a big, like my son. So what he did was he bandaged his face. They didn't want to touch their beard. He bandaged, that's the way he got also. So, and I think they kept the picture of the Polak. All they saw was a wounded person. Anyway, Yidden, they would go to Samarkand. There was a whole way of thousands of Lubavitcher Hasidim. And ultimately from there, when they got the documentation, they either went to Eretz Yisrael or they went to the Rebbe. So this is a story of a family that chose to go to the Rebbe, which means they went to Brooklyn, New York, they went to Crown Heights. I forgot the name of the family. Lubavitcher family.
It's
a, all of the Lubavitchers from, there's a book called Samarkand. And I think it's already translated, and it's not, if you are from Russian descent, or if you want to know more about a big segment of the Lubavitcher history, it's over there. And how, even though Samarkand then was still part of the Soviet Union, how at that time it was less scary to live there. Anyways, so the story was is that in 47, a family, a Lubavitcher family comes, they had an audience with the Friedrich Rebbe. At that time, New Jersey was almost all farmland. Many Jews were in the chicken farm business, and most of them were not observant at all. And the Friedrich Rebbe, who he really began Shlichus, he understood that to influence a chicken farmer, you have to be a chicken farmer. That a rabbi with a beard from Brooklyn won't have any hashpah over them. So this Lubavitcher family comes in, and he told him that you are going to go to New Jersey, you're going to buy a farm, and you're gonna do your part in making those people reconnecting. You reconnect the Yidden over there. He bought a farm, which was in a miracle, how they got money together. It wasn't that the Rebbe had money. No one, we were a poor community. He bought a farm, and he was doing whatever his shlichus was. And right then was when all of the farming industry went to the Mid-America. And slowly, one by one, the farmers began to sell their properties, which was worth a lot of money, because if you own farmland and they turn it into residential land, that's where people mamish become wealthy. You own acres and acres, and people, it was very attractive. So they began to sell out. And you fast forward 7 years, 54, 55, there were very few farmers left. Not even Yidden, Goyim, there was no farm business. And he felt at some point, this Lubavitcher, that the shlichus ended. With whom? On top of that, there was no parnasa. It means he never made a living. He felt, I'm doing a mission. He didn't see a mission. These were the years that Friedrich Rebbe passed away, the Rebbe's Rebbe. People had access to the Rebbe. He wanted to have an audience. He goes into the Rebbe. He tells the Rebbe the story. The Rebbe tells him that the Friedrich Rebbe sent you to be a farmer. Only the Friedrich Rebbe can relieve you from being a farmer. That's your mission. I cannot do it. Which was, by the way, something that the Friedrich Rebbe almost told everyone. I know my grandfather was a big exception. The Friedrich Rebbe told him to be a Shoichet. The Rebbe told him he doesn't have to be a Shoichet. It made sense because he couldn't Shecht. He would faint. He couldn't do it. And once other people came to Brazil and they began to bring kosher meat, Itaka didn't make sense. But this farmer didn't make sense. The Rebbe didn't let him off the hook. Now, I know in the later years, I don't know if that's a reverence. I don't think they were less reverent. In the later years, if the Rebbe told you that, you would let it go. In those good old days, now we're also in good days. In those days, the relationship was different. The Rebbe said, A, the chassid would push back. And this guy, like for over a year, it just didn't make sense. Every couple of months, he would write a letter. He would meet the Rebbe. He would say, Rebbe, there's nothing for me to do here. And I need parnasa. Let me leave. The Rebbe always had his line, the Friedrich Rebbe appointed you, the Friedrich Rebbe is the only one that can alleviate you. He gave up. He says he gave up. Okay, he was resigned to the fact that he'll be a chicken farmer in the middle of New Jersey, begging for money, doing nothing. He says he had a yechidus. Chassidim would have a yechidus on their birthday. The yechidus was about whatever. In the middle of the yechidus, he says the Rebbe goes into a trance for a couple of seconds. He was not there. And when the Rebbe returns, the Rebbe tells him that you can sell your farm. The Rebbe, in other words, he felt that the Rebbe mamish, he went away, he went to the Friedrich Rebbe, and he felt the Friedrich Rebbe told him, through the Rebbe, he's a big simcha. He goes home, he puts his farm up for sale, and he says he would become wealthy because the other farmers, the longer you waited, understand, the more valuable your land becomes. And he says for over a year, it was some ruch niyazdeke thing. People wanted to buy it. When it came to the end, it fell. You do it again, you do it again. At some point he felt he'll sell it for a discounted price. One time when it fell through, this was a spiritual thing. He didn't have a car. These people took a train or took a horse. He came from New Jersey. He came to the Rebbe. He was so frustrated. The Rebbe was walking from Mincha. He stops the Rebbe. And he says, Rebbe, Mistama, Milmaila, probably up in the heavens, they don't allow me to sell this. The Rebbe looked at him and the Rebbe told him, the Rebbe never said I, the Rebbe said we, Mir. But in English, I know what's happening in the heavens. You're going to go and you're going to sell your farm. The Rebbe didn't like that this guy is telling the Rebbe, like we are in the dark, Mistama, like that's us, Mistama, God doesn't want it to happen. The Rebbe told him that we know what's happening in the heavens. He came home. He says when he came home, there was a buyer standing at his door. Wow. And that was the guy that bought it. So there was some blockage. I just want to share the story that tzaddikim, they know what's happening in the heavens. If you want to define a tzaddik. Not a scholar, a tzaddik. One other beautiful story. This story was on the Living Torah. I just want to say that the GEM, Jewish, I think, educational media, GEM, They have an app, and I think you pay $18 a year or $26 a year, and every week you have 36, 54, 108, and then whatever you pay more of a couple of times a year, 540, doesn't matter. There is a great, that's how it begins, $18, $5. I got a parking ticket yesterday, $5. I'm a mess. Felt so good.
Five.
It was somewhere in a park, $5. Anyways, that was so good. That was so good. I want to go back and get another house and a picture. $5 ticket. Yeah. So anyways, so this, what's the story? So they have people that are, many of them are not Lubavitchers. Many of them are really not Lubavitchers. By now it's older people. And they share what happened with them with the Rebbe. So you have a guy called Mr. Oremland, somewhere on the East Coast, dressed like a real Chasheva Litvisha Yid. In 1954, his in-laws, his father-in-law and his mother-in-law and his son, who I forgot, 8 or 9 years old, they were in a car and they underwent, God should help us, a terrible car accident in which both the father-in-law and the mother-in-law were killed, and the son was in critical condition where it was at the point that the doctor told him that don't wait for the funeral, it'll be cheaper if you do it all together. In other words, the doctor gave up on doing anything for his son. That was the eights of the doctor. You wait another couple of hours, you won't have to do two. You make one funeral, it'll be cheaper. He says that he came from a background in which people were allergic to going to a tzaddik, particularly to the Rebbe. At that point, you get desperate. A friend of his told him, why wouldn't you call the Lubavitcher Rebbe? He picked up the phone from the hospital. He got the number of the Rebbe's office. It was 5 a.m. And the Rebbe's secretary, Rabbi Chadikov, picks up the phone. And he tells Chadikov that his in-laws passed away. His son was in a car accident. He's about to pass away. I'm desperate. I need a blessing. I need a bracha. Rabbi Chadikov told him to wait on the line. You should just know the Rebbe never got on the phone line. There are exceptions. The Rebbe did not get on the phone line. He would have like a buzzer. You would hear. He would speak to the Rebbe. He gets back on the line. And he says that the Rebbe asked me to tell you to call back in an hour. When he heard those words, he got very angry. He thought that they were not listening to him. He says, in an hour, he says, my son has minutes. To which Rabbi Chadikov got angry back. And he told him, Rabbi Yid, Mr. Jew, if you don't believe, why are you calling here? 5 a.m. in the morning. And if you believe, then listen to what we're telling you. You call back in 1 hour. He says he needed to be put in his place that way. The end was a beautiful ending. A few hours in, he called back. A few hours in, the Rebbe wanted to speak to him. He says he doesn't know why the Rebbe wanted to talk to him, and he doesn't know why the Rebbe spoke to him in English. The Rebbe told him a few words. He says he got on the line, and the Rebbe told him, the Gzeira is over. That's it. In other words, the Rebbe knew that he's going to hear such bad news from the doctors, which he heard. He needed to understand that in the heavens, that whatever was is no longer there. And that's the way it works, that there is a great God who's running the world. Things come from what we call the heaven, which is not what you think is the heaven, not what I think, but there is a place called heaven. Things come from God and they trickle their way down here. And if you know what's happening in the heavens, you know what's going to happen here. It's just because it happened there already. Just one final story about that. The Baal Shem Tov had a brother-in-law, Rab Gershon Kitavir. We have a copy of the letter that the Baal Shem Tov, one of the letters that the Baal Shem Tov wrote to his brother-in-law, and he writes to him a refuah shlema that he broke his leg. And Rab Gershon Kitavir wrote back to the Baal Shem Tov that you have a lot of divine inspiration, but this time you got it wrong. Did not break my leg. Why do you wish me to for Shalema? And the Baal Shem Tov wrote back to him. It's great, these letters. That's from the Baal Shem Tov wrote to him that in a higher world, in the world of Yetzira, you broke your leg. And if it didn't happen here yet, you're going to break your leg, but you're going to have it for Shalema. And again, he wished them out of for Shalema. Wow. That's the way, like when it's raining. If you are in an airplane and you're 30 feet, I don't know where it begins, and it's wet there, it's not wet here. And when you say it's raining, you're not wrong and you're not a prophet. You see the way things are. Okay, so things go through the heavens. Hold this thought, put it on a shelf. Let me give you another big, important concept. It's important for people to praise each other. I'm not speaking about flattering. Flattering is actually something frowned upon. It's called chanifa. In the I don't know if that's modern Hebrew. Chanifa. Chanifa means a false... L'chanef, like to falsely flatter. I'm talking about complimenting. Complimenting means that we have within us certain latent powers. We all have the potential of being smarter, of being kinder, of being more generous, of being more compassionate. And the way we are wired is that something that's within you, but it's not yet out, if someone else connects with you in a good way, and they say, wow, you're so smart. Wow, you're so whatever it is. You mamish, empower them to become smarter. We tell our kids, you're so smart, you're so good. It gives them koyach to reveal something that's hidden. Chanufa is where you don't really mean it. Chanufa is that you actually, you're it's passive aggressive. Chanufa is if they don't even have it in potential. Because if you're going to praise the cup, how smart you are, you can do this from today until the moon, it's not going to work.
Is it when you have incentive?
Could be. But parents have incentive. I don't think it's a bad incentive. We have an incentive for our kids to be smarter and kinder. Okay, that's a good question. We'll leave it open. We spend a lot of time every day in davening praising Hashem. Filled. We said halal today. The praising that we give to God is going in the opposite direction than the praise we give between man and man. God is many times called exalted, mirumam. God is kadosh. God is above. The truth is that you can't call God exalted or above or in the heaven. You know why? Because from God's perspective, there is nothing other than Him. And there are so many terms that only exist if you have something else in which you make relative to that person, you're tall. Tell a person you're tall. If there would only be one person, would they be tall? No. Because tall is only shayach if there's two, compared to one. One is short, one is tall. There are so many terms that if this is unique, unikia, yachidya, that's the only thing you can say. Even smart. All of these compliments are not, they don't apply to God. It's insulting God. God is above, above. You know where we say the words every day, God is above, above? In the Shirat Hayam. Ashir al Hashem. We're saying that Ga'a means above. That He's above, above. But that's a problem, because if God is above and above, above, you can't even call God above. Above what? There's nothing. There is a place where there's a world, and then God is above the world. But we're saying, no, God is even greater than that. The problem with that is that then I have no relationship with Him. I cannot connect to God. He's above, above. You're short, tall, epis. At least you're the contrast to the tall. Someone is foolish, smart. At least I'm the fool that makes you look smart. So what we need for God to calm down. Get off your pedestal. And we need God to calm down. How do we make God calm down? We compliment. When you compliment a person, you're lifting them up. That is the kavana. That's what we're trying to lift them up. Just be aware that all of the compliments we give to God, the purpose of the compliment is we're going in the opposite direction. We're bringing God down.
How we know it?
Kabbalah. That's the way it works. So when you give God a compliment, somehow we are connected to the essence of God and our words affect. So we're calling God to calm down. And when God calms down, there are two steps. Generally, there are a million steps. God first is exalted. Exalted from a place where it's higher than exalted. And then God calms down, so to say. And therefore, being that the beginning point is above, above. When Hashem wants to communicate something to us, if Hashem will not first, so to say, come closer to us, none of that communication will be understood by us. And when it comes to people, let's say there's someone with whom you want to have a conversation with. Would you rather have it directly with them, or would you like to work through an interpreter? Or would you like to work through a middle person? You would normally prefer, if you want to speak to an individual, you would want to speak to them directly. Having an in-between is a slight. It's an insult. It's like, doesn't feel right. But that's only if you and that person are in the same universe, or you speak the same language. What happens if the person with whom you really want to speak speaks another language, speaks Japanese? You don't speak Japanese. You can never speak to them directly. But if you have an interpreter, the interpreter is not as smart, or not as kind, or not whatever you're looking for, but you need it and you want it. It's to your advantage that there is a middleman, a middle person, because without the middle person, because of the distance of the, in my example, of the person with whom you want to connect with, they're too far away from you, you need a middle person. All of these ideas are just examples showing that when we're speaking about us relating to God, we deeply want to be connected to God. There's a problem, there's a challenge. And if we don't recognize the challenge, then it's not God with whom we're connecting. That the starting point is we're trying to connect to God. God is not a he, God is not a she, God is not a being. We don't know what God is. It's nothing what we know of. It's too far away from us. And the same is when God is communicating to us. So all of these stories that we shared in the beginning, that God is giving, and God's blessings come first to the heaven, and then they make their way down here. Or God forbid, in the story with the Baal Shem Tov, if something that to us does not appear to be good, someone is breaking their leg, it happens in the heavens first. It's two-way street. God also needs the heavens. So is the heavens a high place or a low place? Heaven, when we think of heaven, is, ooh, the heavens. From our perspective, the heavens is up there. It's the opposite for God. God is beyond the heavens. Hashamayim, Ushemei Hashamayim, filled with scripture. We want to point out that there is something beyond. The heavens is like the in-between. So if we go a little bit up and God comes a little bit down, now we're beginning to connect in a way that we can experience that connection.
Prayers?
Before we speak about prayers, first this idea.
You said, you gave an example, so that's what we do when we pray. We bring God down.
When we pray, we're bringing God down two steps, but it begins by, the first step is bringing them down onto the heavens. Let me say the same thing using words in Kabbalah. That you have what we would call the Abba, or Chachma, or a point which is the beginning of God's coming down. It's ironic, when we want to speak about something infinitely great, one of the ways of describing it is a point. The opposite of what you think. And they go together. When I say a point, I mean a point that's smaller than what you're thinking of. Point is almost like, if you can just imagine this, when you want to get to the smallest thing, okay, divide that in half. There will be a point, there will be a place where that's it, the end of the line. If you break that in half, there is nothing. That's like the bridge of the nothing, which is God, nothing that we know of. Completely non-existence begins to manifest in the heavens. Just a point. Instead of thinking about God big, we're going to make God into coming from nothing into a point, and that develops into the world that we know it. So a point is where God begins to come down to the heavens. But we don't go from the heavens to this world. There are many heavens and there are many worlds. There's a whole seder. It's called the chain, the Hishtal Shalut. There's a system. The Alter Rebbe is explaining in the Smaimer, big idea, the definition of Galus. God is the same. God's giving is the same. Galus means that the in-betweens are removed. The translator is taken away, in the example of the language. Who remains? God and you. During Geula, not the Geula Hashlema. We'll get to that another time. During the times of the temple, there was God. And then things flowed through a certain system. And in the system, we have, as part of the system, tzaddikim, like in these stories, which they are a couple of steps higher than us. So they give us the right information. They give us the right guidance. They help us understand that which without them we might not have understood. They understand because God is going through the system. And they, like the Rebbe says, we know what's happening in the heavens. Because God visited the heavens before he came down to earth. Golus means there's no change in God. And there's no change in reality. These are very heavy words. The only change is that it's direct God and us. Ki ata avinu. During the temple, we have Abraham, we have Yitzchak, we have Yaakov, we have the patriarchs, we have the matriarchs. We benefit from them. They are like the interpreter. Why is it that people who want to know what God wants, they go to a tzaddik? We need an interpreter. Things happen and we begin to interpret. Like this story, this guy told the Rebbe, Mistama, in the heavens, they don't want me to sell my farm. What do you know? Don't stop interpreting. We're in the dark. So we would like to have someone who can explain to us what's going on. It's very enlightening. It's very helpful. Not only is it very helpful, but whenever Hashem is coming down through the system that he created, which is to our benefit, then ultimately when things happen the way they happen, we experience them as great. Not good, great. We understand what's happening. When you understand what's happening, everything is great. Because everything is really great. What happens in Golos, it's not that things that were not meant to happen, happen. God forbid. Same God. God is running the same world. Everything is bidiyuk happening the way it should be. It feels horrible. Why does it feel horrible? What's wrong? What's off? The middle is off. Not God. Not us. This is a very insightful thing.
So is it better?
One second. So I want to say it like this. This is, let me say this in different words. Most people live their lives based on a premise that is very unhelpful because it's not true. And that is, what do people do when they're not well, when whatever is happening doesn't allow them to feel well? Using American language, oh, I'm in a bad place, which is part of life. Sometimes we are in a good place, sometimes we are in a bad place. What's your instinct when you are in a bad place? Where do you want to go from there?
To a good place.
You want to go to a good place. That is what the Alter Rebbe, in my understanding, is trying to correct. That's a very big mistake, but let me premise. This is not a binary question. It's not good place or stay in the bad place. Let me use these words. There is the emesa option. Yes, we should want to be in a good place. But when we find ourselves in what we call a bad place, if a bad place, let me use religious words, is a place in which God is absent, God forbid, then the only option is to go to the good place. Once we understand this idea, this is a big idea, what we experience to be bad, the reason why it's bad for us, we can say it's bad for us, is not because it's not coming from God, it's coming directly from God. It's not going through a certain system which allows us to understand it, which allows us to get it, because when we get it on our terms, it would be great. Same thing. Golus means is that all of the interpreters, all of the middle steps are removed, including Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That's a pasuk. That'll be a time where we're going to say, Ki Abraham lo yadanu, Yaakov lo yakirenu, ki ata Hashem avinu. There's only one God. But for us to experience God in a way that we would rather, for sure, we want the system. Imagine someone teaching you the wisest words that you'll ever hear, and they're speaking in a language that you don't understand. You know how difficult that is? Like, hello, speak my language. But that person is talking to you nonetheless. So if you hear Chinese, I don't know Japanese, Chinese, if you don't understand it, it's very irritating to me. Even if you understand it, it's like, so that's what happens. So God is talking, I don't understand it, it doesn't feel good. I'm in a bad place, what should I do? On one hand, it's good to be in a good place. If you're in a bad place, accept the place that you are at and try to see, if possible, what's in that place for you. And that takes a lot of discipline. But before the discipline, you have to believe in this. You have to accept this to be the right way of going. And it's a whole different way of living. This is not a little thing.
What does that mean? What's in that place for you?
Okay.
What is in this place for you? Because it seems to me that if you try to get out of that place, then you're trying to go to a good place.
Yep.
And if you sit in that bad place, then you're sulking.
Okay. You're only sulking because you already have a deeply engraved premise, which is sheker, which is that the bad place is bad. I don't want to be in a bad place. The moment, let's go with this idea. Galus is where one experiences disconnect from God. We're directly connected to God. But God is so much greater than us. The system that God made for us to be able to experience Him was removed. Which is, so what do I feel? For me, God is not here. And that's the bad place. And that's on any level. That's a person who has a lack of health, lack of God, lack of parnasa, lack of God. Inner, my emotions are not healthy, they're imbalanced. Or a person has sadness and depression, there's no life. Or even if a person has excess of, the person is bipolar, or what, any ailment, it's the same thing. There's a lack of my experience of God being there. It feels like God is not there. I'm not saying to stay there forever, no. But the premise that everyone has, that we gotta feel good. I gotta feel good. What am I gonna do to feel good? Which is ultimately for the youngsters, for our kids, what makes drugs so enticing? That's what makes it so enticing. It's based on a premise that we reject what we call the bad place. And that rejection is rejecting God.
Without leaving the bad place.
I'll tell you why.
If you accept it, you're better.
I'll tell you like this. We're not allowed to go to a bad place. Let me use these words. We're not supposed to go to a bad place. It means if I'm in a bad place, if I'm gonna just be more aware of it, almost always, unless I have this unhealthy mishragas of putting myself in a bad place, hitting my head against the wall. I was put there. Things happened that were beyond my control, that pressed all of the right buttons, and now I'm gripped with my craziness. If I did not put myself there, then who in the heck told me that I have the ability to get myself out of there? Like they never told this chassid, if you did not go there, if the tzaddik, you did not go there, the Rebbe put you there, the Rebbe will take you out of there. I want to tell you something, fighting that bad place, which most people do by detaching themselves, and they just, the Rebbe told me to be happy. Today is other, I'm happy. That dysfunction is such a crazy, if it's fueled by religion, it's sacrilegious, that's taking God's name in vain. It's so unhealthy. In other words, you're denying of yourself. What you think you can get out of your bad place, you're still in the bad place. All you did was, is that the part of you that's in the bad place, you said goodbye to. So not only did you not get out of the bad place, you cut yourself into two. Which is how people deal. All in the name of the premise that I got to be in the good place, which is basically saying God is only in the light, not in the dark. Which is kfira, that's the whole Judaism. Which is the whole, in other words, galus is suffering. The Alter Rebbe knew galus. No one should look to go to a bad place. No one is exalting suffering, God forbid. All the Alter Rebbe is saying is that galus, these are very powerful words. He write a whole discourse that galus, doesn't mean disconnect from God. Galus only means that the middlemen were removed. The Seder Ishtalshelus was removed. And he begins the Maamar quoting words of the Arizal. He just explains it. Arizal says, what happens during Galus? He says that the dat of Abba, that means the highest level, goes straight into Malchus. Doesn't go through Bina, doesn't go through Chesed, doesn't go through Gevurah. In other words, there's a system that God bypasses. Galus is a bypass. So you would argue, well, that's great. Alter Rebbe says, yes, it is. Because then it's just you and God. Which means, the Alter Rebbe argues, that you can find God in Galus deeper than you would find God in a good place.
But then are you in a good place?
No, that's the point. You see, here you go, Shoshana. Let's go. Let me use my metaphor. I had a good metaphor of light and dark. Most people... most people use this mashal, right? That when there's dark and you open up a candle, what does the candle do?
Light.
The candle takes away darkness. Yeah. The light that takes away darkness is nice, but that's not what I'm talking about. Because the light that takes away darkness doesn't light up darkness. It's either your light or it's dark. Then there's something else. You're dark, and in the darkness there's light. Not that there's light and there's no dark. There is something that we learn in what we call a bad place. Everyone will learn something else. You will only be open to learning it if you're not busy running away from it or denying the emes that I'm there. I don't want to be there. Well, I can go and get drunk. I can go take drugs. Or I can do something I think even worse. And that is delude myself. I'm good. Like, what do we do when this is like such basic things. When a child is coming and the child is upset. Right? So what are we taught? The same idea. You don't tell a child, why are you upset? Look how much good you have. You're teaching the child not to disconnect from himself. He's giving you information, or she's giving, that I'm feeling angry. Good. You tell the child, wow, what happened? You have to have empathy. You have to allow the child to feel the feeling that they're feeling. And the beauty is that once a child is allowed by the parent just to acknowledge the truth without cutting off his head, because the parent wants the child to be happy, so let me cut off your head and cut off your hand, which is what they do. And now you're a perfectly piece of corpse that's happy. Now the child will, just like the child was put in a bad place, the child will be taken away with the advantage that there's something to be learned over there. Another mashal. That's something that many people who are morning people, who go to sleep early at night, and even if they go to sleep later, they live in a beautiful city. It's a beautiful city. They're missing in half of life. What's half a life? If you go out where there's air, where the air is not yet polluted, you like there's a beauty of this world during the night. It's dark, but there's little diamonds everywhere. It's not light. It's not sunlight. It's dark with the stars. That. You can only see the stars if it's dark. And it's mystical and it's different. That. That is what a bad place should be, because there are stars there. We don't spend the effort to look at it because we were somewhere very young, we were all fooled with a very unhealthy way of being, and that is, I don't want bad, and I'm going to do everything that I could to always be good. I'm always going to be happy. When the Rebbe told people, someone walked into the Rebbe and told the Rebbe, Was macht der Lubavitcher Rebbe? And the Rebbe responded that Tamid v'simcha. Tamid v'simcha.
What makes?
He asked the Rebbe, how is the Rebbe doing? How you doing? And the Rebbe says, always v'simcha. The Rebbe was not saying, this is a person who's not developed will think, oh, the Rebbe's always happy. That is a mental illness. Mamish. The Rebbe was not, God forbid, I'm not going to finish the sentence. That's mental illness. Tom b'simcha is Alter Rebbe. There's a chapter Perek Chavav. It's good to read it. Just read it. We learn chitas. The Alter Rebbe explains that when people have suffering, they experience the love of God and the suffering. It doesn't mean they don't suffer. They don't. Is that they believe it's emuna. They believe it's coming from God. They don't turn away from God. And they live in that. The Alter Rebbe gives so many great examples of that. He gives an example that when a parent is reprimanding a child, we're speaking about a healthy parent, and the example will be a parent is slapping the child, which is today, mamash, you go to jail. A wise child will not turn his face away from the parent. Running to a good place is turning your face away from God. I am not looking to be in a bad place. Okay, and I'm not looking to be in it. But if I am in a bad place, first of all, I should be acknowledging that is where I'm at before I run away. And don't run away. Think, why did God put me here? There's got to be one chicken farmer left down here that is still here for me to do my mitzvahim over here. There's got to be a purpose. What? There's something to learn from it. We all know that. I'm just giving the words to it. Let me say something. Is it better to know or not to know? Well, superficially, it's better to know. You know how beautiful it is not to know if you don't know? You know how limiting it is to know? Limiting, right? I know. I'm going to die. Finished. Game over. The Rebbe Toranigan of the Alter Rebbe, and it's so beautiful. Tzamalach HaNafshi. Right, and David HaMelech, literally the background, the literal background. David HaMelech was on the run. He was in real trouble for his life. No one should know what that feels like. He was running for his life, and it was in a desert of Yehuda. You're running in the city; they're gonna kill you. Here, you're gonna die of thirst. And at some point, he cries out to God that my heart is thirsting for you. My heart is thirsting for you, and he concludes. That Cain b'kodesh chazisicha. Literally, it means yes. When I was in the holy place, I saw you, but now I'm in the desert. Now I'm thirsting for you. The Baal Shem Tov took this. This is already the Baal Shem, the Chassidus, and he said instead of when he would say it, he wouldn't read Cain. Cain means yes. Cain b'kodesh chazisicha. He would say halavai b'kodesh chazisicha. Halavai b'kodesh means that I wish, that Baal Shem Tov says, when the Baal Shem Tov, like everyone else, there were places when he was in a good place. Let's speak about holy people. You know what a good place for a holy person means? When you are in a place that you feel God, you experience God, tzaddikim. What does a bad place mean for a tzaddik? Not that you don't have bread on the table. It means that they sheva, yipol, tzaddik v'kom. A tzaddik sometimes loses that connection to God. Loses. They become like us. They become people. When they go over there, they thirst for God. They thirst for God. So the Baal Shem Tov says that halavai, that when I am in a place of holiness, I should yearn for you the way I'm yearning for you now that I'm in the desert. Let's start with that. When you are in a place of yearning, you can only yearn when you know you're lacking. It means you are accepting the bad place. If I'm in a good place, I'm never yearning. Let's speak very foolish, very superficial. Whoever has parnasa doesn't know the yearning for parnasa. They have it. Whoever has water doesn't know thirst. Bad place would mean a person who now, it's a rough patch. And God forbid with health. And God forbid in the deeper, in the inner health. So there's a good place and a bad place. When a person is in a good place, they're good. You know what they're lacking? Yearning. Humility. Just start with the bigger stars, the northern stars. And then there's another billion stars that we can only see when it's dark. If you accept that this is coming from God. You see, there's people that think they're God. So I am only where I decide to go. If I'm God, it's based on a few mistakes, then of course I don't want to be here. I'm out of here. God shows every person that there is that part of our lives that we are responsible for, and there's nothing wrong with you choosing, I'm out of here. And then 99% of our lives, it's mamish not up to us. And no matter how many times you do, I'm out of here. Not say, you're going to go back to the same place. I'm not talking about the outer place. I can have two legs and I can go there. Doesn't, won't help me. The same inner darkness will go with me. It's not going to follow me. It's in me. I can't walk away from me. So yeah, I think that's a big change of the way people think. And that's the point of this maimer. The Alter Rebbe is explaining Golus, not only is there not a lack of God, but to a certain degree, God is there more. Another mashal, another theme of the Alter Rebbe. The theme is that you have chesed and emes. When you have a relationship with a person, would you want it to be more truthful, or would you want them to always tell you words that feel good, even though it's not truthful? What would you rather? 50-50. So that's what God does to you. No, really, I think we get to decide that. But you have to appreciate that when someone who's coming from a good place, at the right time, in the right setting, tells you all of your darkness, that it's so liberating to hear it. I needed to hear that. What do you say? And it's not only that, they're doing you a favor. Not you. I don't mean you. Me. You should hug them. That they're giving you the emes. I want to live with the sheker. You're so intelligent. Oh, you're so good. If it's not true, you don't want to hear that. No, we deep down, we need the emes. Now, the truth hurts. So then you use that expression. So when you hear the truth that hurts, are you running? You want to run away from it? You want to go to false flattery? To feel good? How foolish is that? What's the point of living here? What's the point of being here? One final story on this. Golden. Rabbi Golden was one of, if not the first, he was from the earliest principals of Beis Rivka in Crown Heights, in Lubavitch. And like many Russian Jews, he grew up, he went to Lubavitch, and he had the merit to serve the Friedrich Rebbe. He was a shamash, imagine, serving a tzaddik. And he got into trouble because he was religious and he went to the gulag. He had a very difficult life. I'm not saying he had a difficult life. And at some point, he felt overwhelmed and he wrote a letter to the Rebbe describing, and he did not exaggerate, he wrote to the Rebbe, like in two sheets, his life, and he told the Rebbe, I don't know if my life is worth living. He was sad. He was in a bad place. The Rebbe write, and we have the Rebbe's response, and you see, the Rebbe did not knock what he said. The Rebbe says that you had the merit to grow up in Lubavitch. You learned in Lubavitch. You were Meshamesh Defidik Rebbe. You had the merit to go to jail for Yiddishkeit. You are right now, the Rebbe told him, you are establishing an institution that's educating Jewish girls. And it's filled with sadas. The Rebbe acknowledged that. You have to acknowledge that. The Rebbe says, if your life is not worth living, then there isn't one life worth living. The Rebbe was telling this Jew that don't think life means a life without what we call challenges or sadas. We are allowed to daven for that. I'm not saying we should daven for it. And when we could, we should make our circumstances as great as we could. But we came on a mission. In my story, we're supposed to be the chicken farmer in Jersey, where there's no other chicken farmers. So Nishkdok and Parnassa, and there's no that's what God wants, and we have to go find. We can only go find our little spark if we're not busy running away from it. And we will only accept being where we are if we really accept that God is my boss. You know, the whole Shara Bitachon that people are so much into, that's a symptom of the beauty of Golus and the tragedy of Golus. Because when people have it good, and God should bless us, we should have it good. When people have it good, they don't have to learn that much Shara Bitachon because they mamish, if everything is good. Under the chuppah with your kid, you're not thinking about Shara Bitachon. You're thinking, God, why? I see you. I see you in my life. The problem is, the challenge is that that's a one part, and there's many, many other parts, and there's, you know, changes. And sometimes we find ourselves with challenges. Some of them can be overwhelming. So what do? So we acknowledge, I don't see Avram, and I don't see Yitzchak, and I don't see Yaakov, I don't see the Tzaddik, I don't see the Divine Providence, I don't understand, I don't feel. One thing we never lose, that you, God, you're my Father. And you're the boss, and it's coming from you. So we accept reality as is. And once we stop busying ourselves with the wrong notion of I have to always run away from where I'm at, which is what most people do the whole time, the busy running, the runners, then we'll find all of the stars. And I think when we learn what we need to learn, then that in itself will never have to come back. Many times a person sees a dynamic, it keeps on coming back because they didn't learn the lesson. There's something to learn. All if one believes in divine providence, if one believes that God is running the world. And takat samalach al nafshi. And it's good to know that we don't know. There's a beauty in not knowing. To the point that what's the point of knowing? You're going to ruin it. And the Alter Rebbe therefore has to explain, so what do we want Mashiach for? We'll leave the question open. That's for another shiur.
Next week.
We want Mashiach. That's no doubt about that. And we need Mashiach. And we demand Mashiach. And at the same time, we should stop running away from where we're at. Okay. Yes.